Paul's confidence of salvation. And although there are so many things to see in this passage, which is just very rich with gospel sermons, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, one of my favorite things to see in this passage is Paul's confidence of salvation. When I read these words, I read about a man who knows where he's going. Paul was writing this second epistle, some say, around 67 A.D. Some people dated a few years earlier, maybe 4 or 5 years earlier than that. But it does seem that Paul was here in his second Roman imprisonment. He was writing from prison here, from Rome, and that there was little hope that he would be released this time, like he was the first. Matter of fact, Paul anticipated that he was very shortly to be put to death, that very soon he would experience the ultimate suffering for the greatest cause on earth, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, Paul had suffered a great deal for the cause of the Lord throughout his lifetime. Over in verses 10 to 12 here, the same chapter, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for the ministry. Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak I left with Carpus to Troas." You know, people have forsaken him. People have left him. Not everybody's willing to stick with Paul through everything that he went through and everything that he endured. Back in verse 10 of chapter 3, "But you have carefully," talking about Timothy, "you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. And yes, all who desire to live faithful or godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." So Paul had suffered a great deal for the cause of the Lord. And now it was time for him to lay down his life. And as we discuss these verses here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 8, there are at least three important points that I want us to understand. In the first place, I want us to see here in these verses Paul's submission. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Now, anyone could read that statement. If they were to look at it literally, they would think, well, what is Paul talking about here? I'm about to be poured out as a drink offering? What is he discussing there? The time of my departure is at hand? He's getting ready to get on the ship and to sail? Now you see, Paul is saying here that I am about to die and that my death will be martyred. That's the drink offering. I am about to lay down my physical life as a sacrifice for believing in Jesus Christ. I'm about to die for my faith. I'm going to be killed because I'm a Christian. That's what Paul's saying here. Now, to me, that is like an ultimate submission. If you're willing to submit to someone to the point that you would even lose your life, that is the ultimate in submission, isn't it? But you know, Paul's life, entire life, was really a life of submission. Even before he became a Christian, he thought he was serving God. He thought he was doing God's will when he was out persecuting and killing Christians. He thought all these Christians were blasphemers because they believed in a man who was an imposter, Jesus of Nazareth. But when Paul became a Christian, Paul completely submitted to the will of God. You see, it was God's will that Paul be an apostle. In Acts chapter 9, verses 15 to 16, we have the first account of the conversion of Saul, who is Paul, of course. Remember, Paul was struck blind there on the road to Damascus. He was told to go into the city, and there he would be told what he needed to do. Well, he would be told by a man that God would send to him. That man's name was Ananias. And it says, the Lord is talking to Ananias to send him to Paul. Ananias don't want to go because this man's, we know who this man is. He's here to kill Christians and to take them to prison. I'm not going in there, but God, the Lord, of course, persuaded him to go, and Ananias went. And here's what he said. But the Lord said to him, verse 15, for he is a chosen vessel of mine. This is the Lord speaking to Ananias. He that is Paul is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So you see, it was his will. It was God's will. That will that Paul submitted to, it was God's will that the Apostle Paul be an apostle, that he be the Apostle Paul. Over in Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, Paul has some more to say about this. He says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. You see here, again, it was God's will, even from the time that Paul was born, that he be an apostle. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 to 7. Again, the Apostle Paul talking about God's will. And he says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed. Appointed by who? By Jesus himself. I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Now, Peter was called especially as an apostle to the Jews. Paul was called especially as an apostle to the Gentiles. Now, that didn't mean that Paul didn't preach to Jews. Whenever Paul went to a town, the first people he went to was the Jews in the synagogue. And then he would, when they would reject him for the most part, he would wipe off the dust from his feet and go to the Gentiles. Peter, although most of his work was done among the Jews, was actually the first one to be sent to a Gentile, remember Cornelius, and to preach the gospel to him. But the apostle Paul was called. This was God's will. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 8 and 9. He talks about being called as, becoming an apostle as one born out of due season. And Paul over and over again affirms his apostleship in just about every one of his epistles, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus. In the beginning verses of these letters, Paul identifies himself as an apostle. Acts chapter 9 and verse 20. Again, going back to Paul's conversion. It says here, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. So it was God's will that Paul be an apostle. Right up front, the Lord told Ananias, I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. You know, it's ironic. Paul was struck blind for 3 days, but he didn't go into it blind, did he? He knew there was some suffering ahead, didn't he? And I tell you what, it takes some submission. It takes some devotion to go right into the thing, eyes wide open, knowing that there are trials and tribulations ahead. But Paul submitted to that will. I think many of these televangelists, as they call them, today, don't expect people to do that. They preach a health and wealth gospel. If you just become a child of God, and what they mean by that is, if you'll send me 20 bucks or whatever, everything's going to be fine. Your diseases will be healed. Your troubles will be solved. Your finances will increase. It's the health and wealth gospel. But God calls us today, through the gospel, not to a health and wealth type of life. Spiritual health and spiritual wealth, yes. But physically, we still live in a sin-cursed world. We're going to suffer because of that. And we will suffer sometimes simply because we are children of God. Just as Paul did. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. God calls us to the gospel. Paul was willing to submit to that. People today need to do as the Lord said, count the cost. Be willing to become a child of God. It's the most glorious, most wonderful thing in this world. But there will be some consequences. Paul was submissive to his will. Paul was submissive to his word. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 5, as Paul was traveling around preaching the gospel, it says here in verse 5, and when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues. Now just think about that. They preached the word of God. What did Paul tell Timothy to preach? The word. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, when Paul is trying to lay aside all these men of the world who want to flatter with their great speaking ability and their great so-called manly, humanly wisdom, Paul says, I didn't come to you with all that. I came to you to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In 1 Corinthians 14:37, Paul said, if anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Over in Galatians chapter 1, in verses 11 and 12, Paul teaches the very same thing there again when he just got through rebuking those who would preach anything different. He says, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. All these verses emphasize that when Paul preached, he was submissive to the word of God. When you heard Paul preach, you were hearing the word of God. And oh, that were true today of everyone who styles himself as an evangelist or a spiritual leader. If when they got up and preached, the only thing they preached was Christ and Him crucified, was the word of God, was the gospel of Christ. Paul said in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. If more preachers would say that today, are they ashamed of the gospel of Christ? They certainly don't preach it. You listen to them on the radio. When you get through with the sermon, you turn it off and say, boy, I feel pretty good after that. He's real smart. He brought out some good points. That's great. What do I need to do to become a Christian? You won't know by listening to that, I guarantee you, because they won't tell you. They might bring up something, but they won't tell you what the Bible says. Paul submitted to the word of God. He preached the word of God. There are so many today who are committed not to the word of God, but they're committed to the traditions of man. They're committed to the creed books written by men, conceived in the minds and hearts of men, many times dishonest men. Remember, the Lord addressed people like that back in Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. He's talking to these Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes. And he says in verse 7, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. There's a problem here. And in vain, now that word means empty and useless, in vain they worship me. People say, well, just as long as you're worshiping God. No, that's not so. There's a such thing as vain worship. The Lord said, in vain they worship me. What's wrong? What's the problem? He said, they're teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. In other words, they're taking man-made doctrines and traditions and teaching them as if that's the doctrine of Christ or the doctrine of God. And they're condemned for it. 2 John verse 9 is a verse we ought to know very well now. In our discussions of authority on Sunday evenings, Whosoever transgresses, that is, goes ahead, goes beyond, and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Paul submitted to God's will. Paul submitted to God's word. So should we. Remember Paul said, the things you hear and see in me, these do. There in Philippians 4. These do. And so we see from this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6a, we see Paul's submission. Second thing we see, not only Paul's submission, but we see Paul's service. His service record. I can remember in the last election when John Kerry and George Bush were running against each other, and it began to come out about their service record, didn't it? And you listen to one side, and according to them, there's some questionable things about this one's service record. And you listen to the other side, and according to them, there's some questionable things about this one's service record. And you're hearing all these questionable things. Yeah, they've got a service record, but they're very questionable. And in reality, we may never really know what the truth is about either one of them. But when it comes to Paul's service record, there is no question. His service record was unquestionable. It was exemplary. It was the perfect example. Here in verse 7 of 2 Timothy 4. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That ought to be the goal of each of us, those words, as we lay on our deathbed. That we can honestly say that, if not out loud, to ourselves. If we can honestly say that, and feel that, and believe that. Paul always resorts to the Olympic Games or to the competitions to describe the Christian faith. He does that very often. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. You know, Paul traveled all over the Roman Empire. Several different parts of it. Sometimes extensive travels. And he made more than one trip. We traditionally talk about the three missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. He wasn't just sightseeing. He was out there serving. He was in the service of the Lord, in the army of the Lord, butting heads with the contradictors, speaking and teaching the gospel of Christ in the face of stone, sometimes literally. When he was stoned and left for dead outside the city, what'd he do? Get up and brush himself off and say, I'm going home. No. He got up, went right back in there and started preaching the gospel again. What a soldier. Second Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 to 12 is the passage we looked at a few moments ago where he talked about Timothy having observed his manner of life, his long-suffering, his perseverance, his persecutions, his afflictions, which happened to be at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of all of them, Paul said, the Lord delivered me. All those famous passages back in 2 Corinthians, which is chock full of passages which discuss the sufferings that Paul endured. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 to 15, but we have this treasure, that is the gospel, in earthen vessels, that is these clay bodies we live in, that the excellence of the power may be of God, not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying about the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, in other words, our life is always being laid on the line for the gospel of Christ. So that death is working in us, but life in you. We're hard pressed on every side. You ever heard the phrase, stuck between a rock and a hard place? That's what Paul's saying here. You take a bag and you hem it all the way around, leave a little hole and stick a marble in there, and then hem it the rest of the way around. That marble's not getting out, is it? You've got it hemmed in. That's the idea Paul's getting across here. He said, we have been in situations in life through preaching the gospel that we're hemmed in. It just seems from the surface of the matter, there's no way we're going to escape this situation. We're going to die right here. That's the kind of service Paul did. To be willing to come out of and be able to escape a situation like that, as Paul said, through the power of the Lord, and then to go right back to the next place to preach the same gospel, to possibly get in the same situation. Paul was a soldier of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 6, 4 to 10, he talks a lot about, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience and tribulations and needs, distresses and stripes and imprisonments and tumults and labors and sleeplessness and fasting. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 22 to 33, this is that famous passage that we know so well of. Particularly in verse 23, he said, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I'm more in labors, more abundant in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brothers, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things. I'm ashamed of myself, aren't you? Look at what Paul went through here. Look at his service record. What have I done? Well, you know, I went out and tried to invite my neighbor to church one time, just made him mad at me. So I don't bother. I don't like, you know, I feel uncomfortable when people are mad at me. I feel uncomfortable when I feel like I've offended somebody else. So I don't knock on doors and invite people to church because they might shut the door in my face or the dog might get me or something horrible. Or maybe they may take me out in the backyard and tie me up to the tree and give me 40 stripes. Maybe they'll get their friends together and carry me out in the front yard and all throw stones at me till I die. Would that give you a little more incentive if you knew that might happen? Paul had a great service record. What an example for us. If the Lord gave out purple hearts for those wounded for his service in the kingdom, Paul's uniform would be covered in them, wouldn't it? I need to try to live my life to where it might be covered in purple hearts. Paul's service record was unquestionable. How about mine? When judgment day comes and they start looking into my service record, what are they going to see? And so we see from this passage in 2 Timothy 4, 6 to 8, we see Paul's submission to the will and word of God. We see Paul's service. What an example for us. And then finally, very quickly, number 3, we see Paul's serenity. I always did like that word serene. It's just a good word, isn't it? And it brings to mind pleasant thoughts because it's a comforting word. It's a word of relaxation. It's a word of ease, serene. That's a beautiful word because it describes a beautiful situation and a beautiful feeling. And you know what? That's the feeling I want on my deathbed. I don't want to lay there knowing I'm about to pass over to the other side. I don't want to lay there with anxiety. I don't want to lay there trying to pull out a big list of all the things that I decided I'd make right when I died. I want to have already made them right. And I want to live my life with them right. That way when I lay on my deathbed, I am serene. Paul said, finally, and you know I've pointed out often here, that I wonder if Paul, when he's going through, what's going through his mind is that he thinks about all these things that we just read, all these persecutions and stripes and stones and all the beatings and all the travels and all the shipwrecks and all these horrible things that Paul says, finally, finally. Finally, there's laid up a crown for me. Finally, I'm there. Finally, I get it. I know I feel like that, especially back when I did a whole lot of long distance running. You know, you get out and you run 8 miles or you run 10 miles, and you're out there running, you got 8 miles behind you, and you're just going to run 9 that day, and there's the mark up there, and as you're getting there, trust me, you're saying, finally. Finally, there it is. That's the way I see Paul here, finally. We do everything we can to stay in this old world, don't we? Paul couldn't wait to get home. What a wonderful thing. But he says, finally, 2 Timothy 4:8, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Now, the crown of righteousness is the reward for the service, for the submission. The crown of righteousness is used here synonymously with heaven. That's what he's talking about. When he says crown of righteousness, he's talking about heaven. The same thing the Lord's talking about in Revelation 2:10 when he said, be faithful unto death and I'll give you the crown of life. In James chapter 1 and verse 12, James mentions there the crown of life. In 1 Corinthians 9:25, Paul talks about disciplining himself daily, and he mentions there that we are competing for an imperishable crown. All these crowns, and they're all referring to the reward of heaven. Eternal life. And in every one of these passages, the topic that is under discussion is endurance. That's important to know. Paul is speaking about endurance, about holding on. I may have shared with you a story before about a friend of mine who's a preacher. He was preaching a gospel meeting one time, one of the young men there come up to him and said, oh, he said, could you just talk to old brother so-and-so? There's a little old man there said when he prays, he always prays the same thing. He says, just Lord, just help us keep on keeping on. So he just prays the same thing over and over again. He says it 10, 15 times in one prayer. It seems like he's always saying, Lord, help us keep on keeping on. And my friend looked at him and said, you know, I believe I will go talk to brother so-and-so. You're right. And you know what I'm going to tell him? I'm going to tell him to keep on keeping on. Maybe we ought to say it 25, 30, 40 times in one prayer. Because I tell you what, you know as well as I do, it's not always easy to keep on keeping on, is it? In the face of temptations, in the face of trials, in the face of all that arsenal that Satan has at his fingertips, and that he throws at us every day, we need to keep praying more earnestly. Lord, help us to keep on keeping on. Paul kept on, didn't he? The Lord expects us to be faithful in our devotion and service till the end. And Paul certainly was. But you know what? I see here, Paul, and this gets back to our title of our sermon, Paul's certainty of salvation. Paul, it wasn't up in the air for Paul. I know there's some people down through the years who've taught that, well, you just got to kind of live right. You don't really know for sure if you're going to heaven until Judgment Day. You'll get to find out on Judgment Day whether you're really going to heaven or not, whether you really made it or not. Maybe there are some men and some preachers that have taught that over the years, but Paul certainly didn't teach it. Peter didn't teach it. The Lord didn't teach it. Nobody ever taught that in the Word of God. If they did, I want to see the passage, because I'm going to tell you what, that doctrine is a hopeless doctrine. It's a doctrine that is completely void of security, of hope, of assurance, of peace. There's no peace in that doctrine. I couldn't go to bed and go to sleep at night if I didn't know. I want to know. I'm tossed and turned. We sing the song, Blessed Assurance. We don't have any blessed assurance. If I can't know right now that if I die right now, I'm going to heaven, there's no blessed assurance. There's no assurance at all. That's not the kind of life our Lord's called us to live. Paul said, finally, there might be the crown of righteousness. Is that what Paul said? Finally, there might be. I'll know in a little bit. Paul said, finally, there is. I love that, don't you? Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge might, maybe, could be, give me. Paul says, which the righteous judge will give to me on that day. I love that. That is confidence. That's what the Lord calls each and every one of us to in the gospel of Christ, to confidence. That's why when you come up out of those watery graves of baptism, have you ever done that? When you come out of, you remember how good you felt? You remember how wonderful you felt? You remember how great you felt? Why did you feel that way? Because, well, maybe now I can go to heaven. No. You felt that way because you knew you were saved, didn't you? Because you knew that every one of your sins had been washed away and that you have confidence in Christ. In 1 John chapter 5, in verses 12 to 13, if anything ever laid to rest this error that we can't know, these passages certainly do it. John said, he who has the Son has life. Now, he who has the Son has a good chance of life. Might have life. Maybe. Could be. No. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now that's pretty clear cut, but he gets even more clear cut in the next verse. Look. It says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You see that? There's no guesswork. No wondering. I've said to people for years, if you don't know that you'll go to heaven if you die right now, you probably won't. If there's something in your life that's wrong, that's causing you to doubt, you better straighten it up. You need to straighten it up. If you don't know that you'll go to heaven if you die right now, you probably won't. Because you know there's something there you need to straighten up, right? I'm expecting a little grace and a little mercy on Judgment Day. Because I know I've got a long way to go. But I also know that we can be serene. We can live serene, peaceful lives. We can experience that peace that passes all understanding, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Because we can know that we'll go to heaven when we die. So I see Paul's serenity here because he's confident of his salvation. This is a beautiful passage. Lots of good lessons to learn. And I hope these have helped you like they helped me in studying them. But in Paul's confidence of salvation, we see Paul's submission. He submitted to the Lord because he was confident he would have salvation if he did. We see Paul's service. He served the Lord because he was confident that he would have salvation if he did. And then we see Paul's serenity. Paul was serene, even on virtually his deathbed, because he was confident that he would have salvation when he died. Let's pray.